Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So for February and for March, we have been under the headline or the study line of Roadmap to Change. And when the Lord gave me this message, when the Lord kind of started speaking this to my heart, that this was, I was going to share that here tonight. This message is older than that. I haven't shared it here yet, but I've had it on the side. And the Lord began dealing with me about that title, The Roadmap to Change. And I had to check and make sure that I was in the right spot. I had to send a message to the pastor. What's the title again? What was it? And Roadmap to Change. And so the Lord asked me this question. He said, why change? Like, that's a good question, Lord. Aren't you going to answer that, though? I mean, do you really want me to answer that? Because I really think the answer I need about this, Lord, would be your answer. And then the Lord asked me, what is the purpose of change? Okay, apparently he's going to answer a question with a question. He's not going to give me the answer. So I began thinking about it. Okay, why change? What's the purpose of change? Okay, Lord, the purpose of change is to not be the same. The purpose of change is to not be the change. And the Lord said, okay, good, why change? I said, okay, why change? I said, well, here's the thing. If we don't change, if we stay absolutely the same, no one sees Jesus in us. And that's right exactly where it's at. That's the roadmap to change. Why change? Because we can't stay the same and people see Jesus in us. Because before Jesus, we're not so lovely. Some of us aren't so lovely with Jesus, let alone without him. Right? So without change, there's no evidence of Jesus. So we've been watching this movie, this series. And in this series, part of it's about the expansion of Christianity. And I'm watching this, how they work, you know, and they're going to other nations, other people, other tribes, other countries, and they're saying, we serve the one true God. Your gods aren't real. Our God is real. You need to change your ways. You need to stop serving these false gods and these idols, and you need to serve this way. Not that that's not exactly true, but I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, and I'm thinking, Lord, are we really like that? Do we just demand that people take our word for it, that we know better than them? Do we just demand that they, okay, give your life to Jesus right now, you're going to hell? That's exactly what is being depicted in this show. Now, whether that's true or not, I can't answer to that. But isn't that kind of what the church in general has done year after year? And isn't that kind of what we've got going on in the different circles of the church? You know, we have this group saying that only our way is the right way. Only this way is the true way. If you're not Baptist, you're not going to heaven. If you're not charismatic, you don't know God. And so there's all of this dissension and all of this division under God. Why on earth would someone take your word for it that God is good? Why would someone trust your opinion over their own to think you know better about God and who God is and what God does than they do? This is why change. Because if they don't see him in your life, if they don't see him in us, why should they take our opinion? And so in this show, you know, you have the priests and you have the kings who, you know, serve God, and yet their acts are unrighteous. They demand blind obedience and yet can't live as they're supposed to live. Why change? Because without change, there's no difference between us and the unsaved. There's no difference between us and idol worshipers. Because the same sin exists in all of us, with or without Christ. And so if there's no change in us, Christ isn't seen. Oh. It says in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, you do not have this. This was a late God moment. So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, really I want to go just to 3:18. It says, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so if we read up a little bit, it talks about, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, the Lord is, and there is liberty. What that liberty gives to us is freedom from the old man when Christ dwells in us. What that liberty gives to us is freedom from the bondages of who we were, from the characteristics, from the habits. Once Christ comes in, our spirit is made brand new, without fault, without sin. But sin exists in this temple. Sin lives in our heart. And without Christ, we don't have the ability to deny that sin. Why change? Because that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. The evidence of Holy Spirit, the evidence of God's presence with you and me is change. It's not being who we were. It's no longer lying. It's no longer cheating. It's no longer stealing. Not that the temptation or the ability to do those things is gone. But we begin to make different choices according to the Spirit who now lives in us. It's not that I can't be unfaithful to God. It's not that I've ever not been unfaithful to God, but it's that I'm making different choices because of His presence living in me, because the Holy Spirit is urging me, is coaxing me, is pushing me, is drawing me to change, to not be who I was, but to be who He's calling me to be changed into the image of His Son. So the lost see Jesus. So the lost knows there is a hope greater than our ability. Me without Jesus does not equal change. I can only be different. I can only smash my finger with a hammer and say, whoo, whoo, praise you, Jesus. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because I choose to glorify God. Even in a smashed thumb moment. Because I choose to be different. When others see difference in us. When they're looking at us and they don't know what they're seeing. But they know they're seeing something. Why does this woman love? What they're seeing is God. What they're seeing is Jesus. His Spirit in us. And that draws people to the Lord. If there's no change in us, there's no drawing the lost, the broken, or the hurting. One of the things the Lord told us when we went to Mexico, one of the very powerful things, and I didn't know how powerful until years later, the Lord said, love my people. Okay, we can do that, Lord. We can love your people. And so where we lived on the side of a hill, up 47 stairs from street level to our patio. And all of the lost, the broken, the hurting, the homeless. They knew where we lived. They found our house. They would come to our gate. They would stand outside our gate, and they would call to us when they were hungry, when they needed food, when they needed medical treatment, when they needed money. And they knew where to go, and they knew to call. And I asked someone once, I don't know you. How did you find me? And he said, everybody knows where the good missionaries live. Everybody knows where the people that love the Mexican people live. And that struck my heart because the Lord said, love my people. And sometimes loving his people means going out of your way. Sometimes it means giving food to that person that keeps knocking on your door. Sometimes it means giving someone a helping hand up. Sometimes, you know, it may look different in each situation, but be sure, you know, the Bible tells us, even as you've done unto the least of these, you have done unto me. Just because society has rejected them doesn't mean that God will. Or that God wants to. But if they don't see Jesus in us, if they don't see the Lord in us, how will they find him? Because are they supposed to take our opinion that God is God and he's a good God when they know hunger, they don't have a home, they know what it is to be shunned, they know what it is to be pushed out? Are they supposed to take our word? God is a good God. You need to turn to God because he's good. He loves you. Well, where's that evidence? Are they seeing that love through you? Through our actions? Why change? Because if we don't change, where is the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Ha ha. It says in Romans. Oh, let me finish this one. It says, so we're being transformed into the image from glory to glory. What is glory? Glory is kind of like victory, isn't it? It's a risen moment. How do we get to glory? Transformed. And victory. How do we get to the victory? By walking through the storm or facing the battle and coming out the other side. So this glory happens or takes place as we walk through the tribulations and the trials of life and Christ is revealed in us. That's glory. And we go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And each time the glory of Christ is being revealed in us in a different manner, in a deeper manner, in a more precious manner, so that others, so that the lost, the hurting, the broken, maybe that person who's come to church their whole life but still doesn't know him, and they're seeing it in your life, in the words you speak, in the actions that they see you do. You know, when we started working in Mexico, one of the things we started doing, excuse me, was outreaches where we gave food away. And when we talked to some people in the church that this was what we wanted to do, there were some people that were super excited about it. We've never done that. Oh, yes, let's do that. But there were others that said, no, you can't do that. And we were like, Why can't we do that? What's wrong with that? Well, because then people will just come for the food. And I said, so? What's that matter? Well, they're not coming to get Jesus. Well, they don't know Jesus yet. They don't even know they need Jesus. They haven't seen him yet. But maybe in giving out tortas with a smile and a kind word and a blessing, they'll have their first glimpse of Jesus. Right? Right? Why change? Why change? Because without change, nobody sees Jesus. Because why should they take our word that God is good, that God is kind? Why should they take our word that God heals if they've never seen healing? If they've never seen A love that forgives all things. Why should they take our word for it that that's what it should be? If they haven't experienced it, how can they know what it is? Here's an example. We went to minister, and we had a different translators go with us. We had Pastor Eliezer and Letty go with us, and this was before they were pastors. And Eliezer wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had no understanding of why you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this I know because this is exactly what he said to me. He didn't understand the moving in the gifts because he hadn't seen it. He hadn't experienced it. He didn't know anything about it. So we're at a service and we've preached and he's been doing all the translating for me, which he did marvelously. I thoroughly enjoyed working with him. And now everybody's lined up to be prayed for. And we move to the first person, and the presence of the Lord was so beautiful and so strong. And I began praying, and then the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. So I began giving the word of knowledge, and then the Lord gave a prophecy to the next one, and so on it went down the line. And God just moved, and God healed, and God spoke, and God touched. On the way home that night in the car, we were talking about, whew, what a service. And Eliezer said to me, I didn't understand the need for the gifts. I didn't understand the moving in the gifts. But when you began to pray over people, these thoughts came to my mind, these words, and then you spoke the words. And I saw the people's reaction. I saw them and I could feel it. I felt the presence of God like I've never felt him before. I now understand what the gifts do, and I want the gifts. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because now I have felt his presence in that way, and it's changed me. Why change? Why change? So others can see him. So others can feel him. So others can know him. I could have told him about the gifts. I could have explained them to the best of my ability, and it would not have been the same as the experience of the gift. There is nothing like the experience of the love of God. And until you've been in his presence and felt that love, you don't understand it. Remember who I was close to 30 years ago, before we went to Mexico. Remember me then? The girl who had anxiety issues and panic issues. I couldn't go grocery shopping alone. We had to grocery shop in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, 11:30 at night. I couldn't do the Christmas shopping. My husband had to go do all the Christmas shopping because I couldn't go shopping in the malls. I couldn't go to women's fellowship night. I couldn't go to women's retreats. I didn't do girl things. Right? I remember. I remember. And it's horrifyingly sad. I was so lonely for a girlfriend. I was so lonely for friends, and I was so afraid to let them in. I didn't know what the friendship through Holy Spirit could be, what it could be like. But when God healed me of all of that and said, go love my people, all of a sudden fear and anxiety were gone. I didn't care. I didn't care where God sent us. There didn't have to be a church full of people. If there was three people, I was happy. And I just loved on them. I let God use me to love on them. And one pastor said this one Thanksgiving we used to invite. Every year we'd try to invite a different group, pastors and some of their people, to Thanksgiving at our house. And we had a tradition that we'd go around the table and everybody would say what they were thankful for in the year, what God had done in the year. And this one pastor said this, and I'm not saying this to blow me up. I am saying this as an example that you're going to understand, okay? The pastor stood up and said, I am thankful for Scott and Janine and their family. And I thought, okay, Lord, where are we going with this? What's happening here? He said, God brought them to Mexico to love our people. And as I watched them over the years, I realized they loved our people more than we loved our people. They've taught us to love our people. And it's brought change in our lives. This isn't about me. This is about the love of God. This is just about being a vessel. You are no different than I am. I am not higher up than you. I'm not elevated. I'm not better than you. If God can use me to love his people, God can use you to love his people. And until the world sees God, sees Jesus in us, they don't understand. They're not going to get it. They're not going to receive him. The word says that we only come to Christ by God drawing us. God draws people to his son. How do you think he does that? He does that through you and me. When we change. When we begin reaching out. When we begin loving. When we begin pouring out of who we are. When we go from glory to glory to glory. Do you know, over the course of our years in Mexico, 19 years, I changed. I went down one person. And I came home somebody else altogether different. And do you know what I love about it? I love who I am today. I can say that with my whole heart. And it humbles me. It brings me to my knees, all that God has done in me to make me like me, to make me love who I am and who I have become and what he has done in me. I know change. And I am so grateful for the change, even though it wasn't easy, even though it was from trial and tribulation. You know, the word says that we grow through trial or through tribulation or through hardship, whatever version you want to take. The word is changes, right? But it's the same thing. Through struggles, we change. We grow. We learn to be more like Christ. And that is what it's about. That is what has been on pastor's mind for February and March. Change. The roadmap to change. Why change? And how do we change? He has been giving in-depth instruction on how we change. But as I sat down at dinner, the Lord said, why change? Why change? Why change? Because we can't stay the same and show Christ. Hallelujah. We can't be the same and claim to know God. Because if we truly know God, we will change. If we've had an experience with God's presence, we suddenly know he's real. And once we know he's real, we are accountable to his word and we are accountable to change. So if there's no change, if we have been the same person for 25 years, there's a miscommunication. There's a disconnect somewhere between us and Holy Spirit. Because with Holy Spirit living in us, we cannot stay the same. Because he draws us, he urges, he pushes, he motivates us to change. It says in Romans 8:29, again, I'm sorry, this is apparently where we're going tonight. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he knew, He predestined to be conformed, to be changed to the image of his firstborn. Thank you, Joshua. To be changed to the image of his son. You and I are in a transformation process, and transformation doesn't happen without change. Transformation is change from one thing to something completely different. A caterpillar is destined to crawl on its belly through life until it goes into its chrysalis or cocoon, however you want to call it, and is transformed into something completely new. When Holy Spirit comes into us, there is a transformation process that begins, and we have to see it through. We have to see that process through. We have to be conformed to the image of the Son. Why? So the world can know us. So the world can know the Lord. So the world can know that we are His followers, that we are His disciples. How can we go out and baptize and see people brought to the Lord if they don't see Jesus in us? Because your word and my word means nothing to them. How many of us say, oh, I'll be there, and we're never there? Or how many says, hey, if you ever need help, call me, I'll be there. And that never happens. What does our word mean, really? I heard it once said, our words are just pie crust promises, easily made and easily broken. It's the actions of the way we live that is the evidence of Christ living in you and I. And if those actions don't line up to the words we speak, to the words we claim to live by, then there's no change. And when there's no change, there's no evidence of God. That means there's no revelation to those who are watching our lives that God is real. That means you have not proven through your deed Christ dwells in you. So how are they going to know? Hallelujah. If they don't see Christ in us. Hallelujah. Praise your name. This message was titled Obey, Seek, Stand, and Persist. Hallelujah. There are four steps to seeing change, the victory, and the glory of God, which are all wrapped up in each other. Because without change, there's no victory. Without victory, there's no glory of God revealed in us. So it's all part of the same thing. Hallelujah. The first step, step one, is accept or answer the call. First, we have to acknowledge that God is calling us, that we're called, that we're chosen. We have to acknowledge that. Accept it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And there's three ways to do that, or three parts to doing that. First of all is hear God. Now, to hear God, you're going to have to seek God. We need to be in continual relationship, continual seeking. Now, I had this message prepared. It's been ready for over a month. I've been just sitting on it and thinking about it. And today the Lord began to talk to me something different. What do you mean? What do you mean? But I've been in constant communication with Him over this. Lord, what are you going to do? What do you want to say? Because what I got to say, nobody wants to hear. Trust me, Lord, this has got to only be about what you want to say. We have to be in continual communication with the Lord. Constant communication with the Lord. And second, we have to answer that call. We have to answer Him. When the call is given and we hear that call, when we feel Him drawing us to Him, we have to answer it. Okay, Lord. Okay. Question. Okay, why change? Okay, Lord. Okay, why change? Well, do you want to answer that, Lord? What do you want to say? You've got to talk to him. You've got to answer that call. And the third part is obey. Because if we just answer with our mouth, okay, Lord, yeah, sure. This message is going totally different than I had planned, let me just tell you. But if I'm not obedient to the call, if I'm not obedient to what he spoke to me, what use is it? What's the point? What's the sacrifice for? If I'm not obedient to what he's talking to me about, or if I don't do what he's asking me to do. Hallelujah. So we have to obey. And that word obey is a verb. It means movement. It means action. Absolutely. It means submit. Submit. One of my favorite stories about submitting is the story of Moses. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw the burning bush. Could have saw it. Okay, I don't know what that is. I'm getting out of here. Something's going on. But he didn't do that. He walked right up to that bush. What is this? And the Lord spoke to him. He had to acknowledge that he heard God's voice coming out of a burning bush. I'd have gone, okay, we're crazy. We've gone crazy in here. Something's missing. Something's not firing right. Bushes don't talk. So God called out to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Hallelujah. He answered the call. And this is where Moses' ministry begins. He had to hear the calling. He had to answer the call. He had to walk up to the bush. It's an action thing. It's more than just a word thing. There's action behind the word. Our actions confirm what our mouth speaks. Moses said, here I am. He walked up to that bush. Here I am. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Moses received his calling. Took a bit of convincing in the end, a bit of prodding, but he accepted it. He accepted the call. He didn't feel qualified. He didn't feel he was up to it. But in the end, it was, okay, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do what you're asking. Is that the place where we live? Do we live in that place where we say, okay, God, I think you're really crazy here? But I'm in. I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'm in. I'm going for it, Lord. I'm going. As long as you're saying it, I'm doing it. Or do we just kind of give a lip service? Yeah, okay, whatever. Okay, Lord. And then we never get up. We never leave that bench. We just stay there. Day after day, service after service, month after month, year after year. And then 25 years later, we're in the very same place we were. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in chapter 7 of Exodus, we learned the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was called. How many of us are called? Hallelujah. Do you know if you've accepted Christ, you're called? We've already read the verses in Romans and Corinthians. We're called and we've been justified and we've been predestined. That means there's something to be done. There's something to be done. And in Matthew 22:14, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know the difference between the called and the chosen? Obedience is the difference. Action. Action. Not simple lip service, but action. Action. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God had called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And you know, step 2 is continually seek God for direction, his presence, his anointing, his power. Moses was in continual communication with the Lord. Continual. Communicating with the Lord about what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Praise the Lord. And I love it in Exodus 4, verses 21 through 23. I'm just going to share. Here it goes. Okay, so in 21 it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand.'" So he's sending Moses to Pharaoh and he's telling, okay, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to do all these wonderful miracles. And then guess what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's not going to let my people go. What? What, Lord? You're sending me to say, let my people go, and then he's not going to let your people go? Oh my goodness. So God sends Moses back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." After years of being gone, after having been raised an Egyptian, to be told no. Have you ever felt in that place, God tells you, okay, you're going to do this, I want you to do this, and then you do this, and it's no. It didn't turn out. He didn't let them go, Lord. They're not free yet, Lord. What's the problem? I've been there. I have felt like that. I felt like every time I did what he said to do, then it was shot down. It was just shot down. Hallelujah. Seems kind of counterproductive to go to Pharaoh and then be told no. It was an obstacle. How many times do we meet an obstacle when God has called us and he's given us the word and he's sent us to do something and then there's an obstacle in the way and we can't get around it? Then what do we do? Hallelujah. What do we do then? We pray. We continue to seek the Lord. An obstacle is not defeat. It does not mean we change the plan. It doesn't mean that God's not with us or that we didn't hear from God. What it means is God is warming up. We keep seeking his face. We keep in his presence. We are ready to be used for his glory. And we keep doing what he has spoke to us. No matter how many times an object arises or an obstacle or an issue comes. And we go back. And we say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And when he says no, you get ready and you go back the next day. And you go back to the court and you say, hey, let my people go. Do you know how many times Moses went to Pharaoh? 11. He went first, before the plagues ever began, and was rejected. So then he sent him back again, and then the 10 plagues began. That was 10 more rejections before the freedom came. We need to be persistent. We need to not be discouraged every time there is an obstacle or something doesn't go the way we think it should. We need to go back, and we need to say to the enemy, let my people go. I'm healed. I am justified. I am free. And we need to keep declaring it until he can no longer deny it. Hallelujah. And then in Exodus 5, we learn that Pharaoh was so unhappy with Moses that he made the children of Egypt's plight, or the children of Israel's plight in Egypt, even more difficult. And each time he went back, Pharaoh made it harder on the people. And now the people were complaining. And they were saying, why on earth did you bother to come, Moses? You've just made things worse. And Moses took that and he went back to God. And he said, God, why have you done this to these people? Your people, who you said you want set free. But from the very beginning, God had a plan. Remember, God told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let him go. Why would God have hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because God wants the glory. If Pharaoh would have just released the Israelites on the first, let my people go, then the story would have been written that Pharaoh was magnanimous and merciful and gracious and kind. But that wasn't who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh wasn't gracious and kind. We have to, step three, we have to stand firm. We cannot be moved by circumstance. We cannot be moved by hardship. We can't be moved by what we see or by what we feel. We can't be moved by rejection. We can't allow rejection to send us home. You know, the first church association we worked with, when we left the first church we worked with, we were banned from the association. We were banned from all of the churches in the association. Those were the people we knew. We couldn't go and minister in their churches. But we didn't pack up and move home. We got on our knees. Okay, Lord, what you gonna do now? And when people saw us years later, they said to us, "Oh, you're still here?" Well, yeah, where else would we be? Well, we thought you went home. I mean, you couldn't be in the association anymore. I said, I didn't come for an association. We came for Jesus. We're not moved by man. We're moved by God. We have to stand firm. Stand firm in God's plan. No wavering. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm and be strong in the power of His might. Be firm and stand strong in His plan. To stand firm in understanding of God's outcome. All glory will be given to the Lord. And all things will point to His glory. All things will show forth His love, His power, His glory. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the word says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Even when we come up against an obstacle, even when things seem impossible, even when our body is racked with sickness, even when we don't understand what's happening, be firm. Know that God has placed you where you are, and that He's with you, and that He's got a plan. And that ultimate plan is called change, so that He be revealed in you through your circumstances. Because that's when He's really seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says in Proverbs 3:5. I know I'm skipping. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding." Do you know, when we begin to trust our own opinion and our own knowledge more than we trust God's word, we're in rebellion and we've been deceived. And that's the same as witchcraft. But more importantly, we don't know what God knows. We can't see what God sees. 11 times Moses went back before Pharaoh. 11 times or 10 times things got worse before they got better. But in the end, Pharaoh had to concede, and so will the enemy. The enemy can't stand against God. He can stand against you. He can stand against you, but he cannot stand against God. He knows who God is. He needs to know who you are. He needs to know you believe. He needs to know that you're not going to be moved by circumstance. It's not us we're convincing, it's the enemy we're convincing to let go. And so you keep going back and you keep going back. In the New Testament, there is a story in Luke chapter 18 about the persistent widow. She kept going before the king and she kept demanding justice, begging justice. Justice for my family. Justice. I need justice. And the word says that this was an evil king. And eventually he caved in because he was so worn down from her going before him, going before him, going before him, that he wore down and gave her justice. And the word says, how much more justice would God give you, who is a good God and who loves you? Be persistent. Keep going before the Lord. Keep demanding the enemy let go. Keep demanding let go. Keep speaking forth justice. Keep declaring the word of God. The word tells us that the word is alive and it's active. declare the word of God over circumstance, over situation, over your flesh, and let change take place. You know, the more we begin to speak out, the more we begin to speak the word, the more the word takes root in us. The more we read the word, the more we meditate on the word, the more the word sinks in to us. And as the word penetrates our hearts and penetrates our mind, change comes. Change comes even more easily. Temptation becomes easier to resist because we're strong in the Holy Spirit, because we're strong in the word. You know, I love the testimony Pastor tells about his best friend Gary's daughter. She was just wrecked. And then the next time he saw her, she was transformed. And he asked her, what is this transformation? She'd been to every kind of counseling, everything possible. And do you know what what she told Pastor made the change? The word, right? She began reading the word. She would read the word cover to cover in 3 months, cover to cover in 3 months. So 4 times a year, she read the Bible cover to cover, and she just kept doing it. And that word getting poured into her began to transform her whole life. Bondages fell away. Freedom came because the word is alive. And the more we saturate ourselves in the word, the more we declare the word over circumstance, over situation, the more change comes to us. And the more change that comes to our life, the more we begin to reveal Christ. The more Holy Spirit shines through us, the more the world sees God. Why change? So the world can see Jesus, because they need Jesus. They don't need my opinion. They don't need your opinion. Our opinions don't mean a whole lot. What they need is to see Jesus. They need to know his love. They need to be saturated in his presence. They need to have an understanding of that love that you can only get by being in the presence of the Lord. And do you know you and I are his presence on this earth? We are his presence manifest here and now. And if the people aren't seeing him in us, we are not living up to our potential. We are not living up to what God has called us to do. Hallelujah. Because he wants the world to see Jesus in you and me. His love, his mercy, his grace, his presence, his power, his anointing. That's supposed to be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Why change? Because that's the evidence of Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. Lord, we need change. We need change. We need change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Kiashita Rabahai. Anita, will you stand up, please? Oh, Rabba Kiashita Rabahai. Will you come up here with me?